Well, we have come on quite a journey with Peter, haven't we, over the last 10 weeks, I think it is now. We started at the beginning with his call, and we followed him on his journey with Jesus over these 2 or 3 years that he's been with him. We've seen the great times of blessing, the great miracles and evidences that Peter has seen that Jesus is indeed the Christ. We've seen as well those times of testing, where Peter was made to walk on water as his faith was put to the test, as he's seen others who have come to realize that Jesus is indeed the Christ. We saw heaven opened as Peter was witness to that great transfiguration of Jesus. He saw him in his glory. We've seen as well that Jesus, last time, had also come to judge. And we saw Jesus in that solemn position of a judge, coming to tear away the leafy religion that was all around. And tonight we're coming to look at this account of Peter's denial of Jesus. If you've only been following us on the Sunday evenings, you may wonder, well, hang on, haven't you missed out quite a few important bits? So what about the washing of feet and the upper room and all of that? Well, you need to listen on a Sunday morning as well then, because if you tune in on a Sunday morning, Paul started a new series this morning looking at that upper room discourse, an evening with Jesus. May come over into a day or so with Jesus as we come into Gethsemane. But we're going to look at that part particularly on a Sunday morning with Paul. So we're going to still steer well clear of it on a Sunday evening and leave that to the professionals as we come over and look at what happens after the upper room as Jesus is arrested and crucified. And that's where we pick up the story tonight, with Peter in the garden with Jesus and an unexpected fall. You may think, well, how is it unexpected? At the beginning of the reading, we read that Jesus foretold and told Peter that he was going to deny him. What's unexpected about it? Well, I hope with God's help tonight, just to show that things are not quite what we may think they are, and maybe not what Peter expected them to be either. Just to put this into the context in which these events are happening, as we've missed a few bits out, this is Jesus's final week in Jerusalem. He's just finished the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room. There's been a lot of teaching that's going on. There was a lot of tension there, we heard this morning, as the disciples have been falling out over who is the greatest and the most important. And Jesus is there teaching them about humility and many other things that we'll look at on the Sunday mornings. Do tune into those. And then as they leave, Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives, to Gethsemane. And he takes with him Peter, James, and John, as he goes to pray. And there in the darkness, Jesus is alone. His disciples are falling asleep. They can't keep their eyes open and stay awake with him. And there in that hour of darkness, when the power of darkness is at its strongest, out comes Judas, the guards, the temple leaders, to arrest him and take him away. And in the middle of this narrative, we have Peter. He's there with Jesus in the garden. He's there by his side as he's arrested. He's there at a distance as Jesus is taken to the high priest's house, there waiting in the courtyard for Jesus to be brought out. And he's there weeping bitterly, as he realizes that he has denied his Lord at such an important hour. And I want us to look at three things briefly. Can I say it again? Briefly tonight. We're going to look at fear, faltering, and hope. Fear, faltering, and hope. You see, it's so easy, isn't it, to become too familiar with these passages, that we know what's going to happen because we've read these accounts so many times. And we know how these things are going to work out. When Jesus says that Peter is going to deny him, we know when it's going to be. It's going to be in that courtyard as the people question him. But Peter wouldn't have known. And if we're coming to this account at the first time, we wouldn't know when it was going to be. Hopefully we'd know that if Jesus says something's going to happen, then it's certainly going to happen. But when? How? And this is why I've called it an unexpected fall, or unexpected falls, because surely the most difficult point for Peter in all of this is it's going to be when Jesus is arrested. You know, this is what he knows is going to happen. Jesus has been predicting that when he comes to Jerusalem, he will be arrested. He will be betrayed. He will be crucified. And even though the disciples don't properly understand it, he will rise again. He's told them this many times. And we saw at the beginning of this reading that Peter is starting to understand that. Because he says, Lord, look, I will go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me three times. And surely it's going to be this crucial moment when they're in the garden and all of these temple leaders come out and the guards and the soldiers are there. Surely it's going to be that moment that Peter denies and runs away. I mean, wouldn't you? In the pitch black of night and the crowd comes with flaming torches and swords and ropes. And maybe, you know, if not there, maybe at the crucifixion or the trial, these big key moments. Surely this will be when Peter fears the most and runs away and denies Jesus. Surely it's not going to be in a small courtyard with a few people huddled around a fire and just an innocent question coming from a servant girl who's not got swords or chains with her to arrest him. Surely it's not going to be when Peter is questioned in the flickering light of a fire, as someone thinks they might recognize him or detect a hint of an accent. Surely it's not going to be then that Peter denies Jesus. But it is. It's not these moments when there is huge physical opposition with a great number of people. You know, if anything, we see Peter there at his boldest. You know, he's the one who's there pulling out the sword and lopping off people's ears. That's what Peter does in that moment. But when it's quiet, when it's just the voice of a young girl questioning him, it's then that Peter denies Jesus. Perhaps his guard was down. Perhaps he thought, well, I've passed that test. Jesus said I'd deny him, and I didn't. I was there with my sword ready to defend him. Perhaps Peter had got bigger plans in mind. Perhaps he was plotting some escape attempt so he could rescue Jesus as he came out of the high priest's house. Perhaps he was just trying to melt into the shadows and just hide amongst the small crowd there by the fire, hoping that he wouldn't be recognized so he could plot some escape. But it's that moment when either Peter has thought he's passed the test, thought that something else could happen, didn't worry that, well, it's only a servant girl and these other people, I'm not saying anything to great crowds of people. I'm not denying Jesus in front of the guards and soldiers and temple leaders. But it's that moment of weakness, where Peter denies his Lord. for fear of being identified, for fear as being recognized of one, as one of the disciples, he says that he doesn't even know him. And as I've prepared for this week, I've just found that such a challenge. Because there are times in our lives as Christians where we can think, well, yeah, I took a stand there. The opposition may seem fierce. The questions may be coming in, maybe from someone at work. Perhaps we boldly take a stand against some legislation or something that we just think is wrong. Perhaps we refute an error and stand up for the truth. We can think, yes, we've stood for Jesus. And I think probably even more so as someone who preaches, it's so easy in some ways to proclaim these truths and to be recorded doing it. And yet in a conversation with a friend or a family member, or even when a young child asks like they did to Peter, is it those quieter, those times where we haven't expected the questions to come? Is it times like those where fear grips us and we don't say what we should say? When we pretend that we don't know Jesus, where we act like his lordship isn't important to us? When we take our eyes off eternity and just fix them on this world around us. We need to take stock and think, well, what is it that I am most fearful of? For Peter, it wasn't the guards and soldiers. It was the questioning servant girl. What is it for us? Are there places and situations in our lives that we know we find it harder to stand for Christ? Let us pray for his strength to stand in times like those. Let us also be aware that we can be off guard at times. Times when we relax and maybe have our mind on other things. Even then, we should be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. We thought about fear. But let us think as well about Peter's faltering faith. Because again, I'd like to say that I think this is unexpected. Jesus talks to Peter and tells him that he is going to deny him. He talks that and says that Satan's desired to have him and wants to sift him, but he has prayed for him that his faith would stand. We'll come and look at some of that in a moment because it's just wonderful teaching. But again, what do you think Peter thought the greatest test of his faith was going to be? What do you think he thought was going to shake him in these, not even these coming days, in these coming hours? How do you imagine that he thought he would be tested? Well, clearly from Peter's answer in verse 33, he thought, perhaps I'm going to be facing the similar fate as Jesus. Perhaps I'm going to go with him to prison. Perhaps I'm going to die like him. Perhaps he thought it was going to be when Jesus was arrested or even as he is crucified. Is this going to be the greatest test for Peter's faith? Is this is when Satan is going to test him and try and shake him? Is this the moment that Jesus has been praying for? I don't believe it is. Because I believe the greatest test that Peter had on his faith in these next few hours was not any of these external influences, not the external opposition, but the battle he was going to have with his own heart. He knew that he had denied his Lord. He was going to stand there and or sit there in front of this little group of people and three times say that he didn't even know him. And the greatest test for his faith was going to be as Jesus looked at him. And as that cockerel crowed, and he remembered what Jesus had said. We read that he went and wept bitterly. But we should stop for a moment and just think, how would Peter have been feeling spiritually at that moment? He must have been at his absolute lowest. And I believe that this is the moment that Jesus was praying for. Not that Peter would have the faith to stand in front of the guards and soldiers. Not that he'd have faith as he watched his Saviour die. But his faith would still stand, even though he had denied his Lord. Peter is absolutely crushed. This great man, this great disciple, who, I don't know about you, I've come to love all the more over these last few weeks as we've seen so much about him. Peter the bold, Peter the brave, Peter who steps up and speaks when others are too afraid to. Peter, who clearly the other disciples looked to, is crushed as he knows he has failed, as he knows that he has denied his Lord. It is at this moment, I believe, that his faith is at its weakest. He knows. He knows that Jesus knows. I don't know what look Jesus gave him. I imagine it would have been with tears in his eyes, because he knew now what battle Peter would face as he wallowed in the fact that he's denied his Lord. He pretended he didn't even know him. An unexpected faltering. Peter thought his greatest battle was going to be with the opposition that he faced outside. But the biggest challenge was going to be wrestling with the fact that he has denied his Lord. Wrestling with his own failure. And again, we need to apply this to ourselves, don't we? When is it that our faith is most under attack? Yes, it can be those times when there are external pressures on us, when it seems that everyone is against us, when it seems like we live in a country, in a world that just laughs at our Saviour, that scorns the Bible and just disregards any of its truth. It can be hard when those that we love and count as friends just have no time and no understanding for the truth of God's word. It can be so hard when nobody seems to care about this truth. And there are times like that when doubts come in, when our faith is shaken. But there are also those times when we doubt, when we wobble and shake because of the battles we have within, because of the things that we should have done that we know we haven't, the times we should have spoken and we didn't, the sins that we battle with and we know that we have failed time and time again. When is it that our faith falters most? When is it that we need to stand and look to our Saviour? Because this is what Peter needed to do at this moment. We we'll look properly at his restoration in next week or the week after, but I can't leave him here crying because there is hope still here. And Jesus gave him hope before this had even happened. He had assured him that, yes, this would be the lowest moment of his walk as a disciple, but it wasn't going to be the end. And we see a couple of amazing things here as we look at the hope that Jesus gives Peter. Firstly, we see this amazing truth that I suppose we see in the book of Job as well, that Satan comes and asks Jesus for Peter. He wants to sift him. He wants to shake him down. He wants him to fall. But Satan can't have his way. He doesn't have a free hand in this matter. He didn't have a free hand in the matter of Job. He's only allowed to go so far. And Jesus had prayed for Peter that his faith would stand, that he wouldn't fall completely. He couldn't. Jesus had got him. This is a chained aggressor who can only do so much. And Jesus knows, yes, Peter is going to be tested. Yes, this is going to be a difficult, difficult time for him. But he is going to stand. And then we see this lovely phrase in, I think it's verse 33 or 34. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You see, what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, Peter, yes, this is going to be a terrible time, but you are going to come through it. I'm looking after you. You're in my hands. You are not going to fall completely. Yes, you'll go to the lowest you've been, but I've got you. Satan is not going to have you. And when you've returned, when you're restored, you're going to help others. Because, Peter, you're not going to be the only one who's struggling at this time. You're not going to be the only one whose faith is shaken to its core. These other disciples are going to need you. These other disciples are going to need you to come alongside them and say, yes, I've been there. I told this group of people that I didn't even know Jesus. Not that I wasn't one of his disciples. I pretended I'd never even heard of him. And yet Jesus has restored me and brought me back. He didn't let me go. Satan wanted me and he would not let him. It's the same with you. And my friends, as we walk through difficult times, as we perhaps feel that our faith is shaken and tested, when we fear at times maybe we weren't expecting it, when the opposition is not the strong, bold, aggressive type, it's just that quiet little voice that catches us off guard. When our faith is tested, maybe by those around us, maybe as we have that spiritual battle within, we have the same Saviour as Peter. We have a Saviour who has died for us and is not going to let us go, whether all the powers of hell rage against us. We are in his hands. Yes, we may be tested. Yes, we may think that we have denied and lost everything, but he is holding on. We are secure because of Jesus. And we have a Saviour who restores. A Saviour who wants us to help others who falter and fail and lift them up too. What a glorious passage this is. And I hope we can learn through Peter's struggles as we look at what perhaps we fear, where our faith falters. But more than that, let us look to Peter's Saviour, to the hope that he was given then, to the hope that stands eternal even now. because Peter's Saviour is our Saviour. He is still victorious, and he still has a work for us to do.